can go so deep, you know, in this passage and explanation and understanding, and I'm not going to go that deep because I'm not that smart. But there's so much here for us because it really brings the key to prophecy and end times understanding for us. And, you know, you think of a key. You know, a key will, you know, it's a little metal thing. You know, you unlock a door, or you got the slide carts today that open doors, unlock mechanisms. Another, you know, definition of a key is like a little legend in the corner, you know, a little window in the corner of a map to bring, you know, understanding. And another, you know, explanation of a key is, you know, like the key to happiness. This is really the key to prophecy and understanding prophecy and end time prophecy. And for us, you know, we think about like Tim LaHaye's, you know, popular book series, you know, Tribulation and all them books he wrote, and how popular they became and are. And, you know, they're based upon really our understanding of prophecy. It's not on a whim. It's not on a, you know, a certain bent. It really is on, and it's based upon really this passage and the explanation of this passage and understanding of it, you know, in the book of Revelation. But notice in the beginning, as Daniel's praying and seeking understanding, and, you know, that the angel Gabriel comes, but he comes for a specific purpose. Look at verse 22. He says, you know, I've come to bring skill to understand. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. The end of 23 says, you are greatly beloved. Consider the matter and understand the vision. Understand. Verse 25, the beginning of 25, know therefore and understand. Really, the emphasis that Gabriel came is to bring understanding. And, you know, Daniel, all this visions and dreams he's having, all these prophecies he's looking at, all the symbolic and the significance and how important they are. And this is more of the same, but really the key to understand prophecy. It's important. You know, we look at this and, you know, we seek understanding. And we want to, you know, we want to have keys and clarity, the key to Bible truth. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, it's only by His Spirit that He, you know, unlocks and enlightens and gives us understanding. You know, the key for our understanding is obviously His Spirit. It's spiritually discerned truth. Monday night, you know, we were kind of going round and round with Andrew. And he comes, and he's more than welcome, and, you know, he's a brother, and yet he's got a, you know, an understanding that the Bible is, you know, not necessary. So I don't need the Bible. I'm saved. And yet, you know, without the Bible, you know, we can't grow. We can't grow spiritually. And that's the point, you know, we're to understand, to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. But the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and, you know, we're going to look at this, and, you know, the actual meaning for weeks, or in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined or decreed by God, is sevens. 70 sevens are determined. It's a word used not for a literal week definition, but a unit of time. And the actual meaning is sevens, 77s. And the understanding of this prophecy is years. It's the 77-year periods. And, you know, this kind of may sound complicated and stuff, but it's important. It's important to us to get a take, a right fix on the book of Revelation or our understanding of prophecy. You know, we think about the rapture and Jesus returning and us going to meet Him in the, you know, in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. You know, we base that upon Bible prophecy. It's not because we feel like it's a good thing to think. You know, it's because of our theology and what we understand in Scripture. And this gives us a good take and understanding. I know that I've heard this probably 50 times, you know, in prophecy conferences or on the radio or people alluding to it. And, you know, I remember when I was early in the faith and I would hear it. And I just, it never stuck. I mean, I would understand bits and pieces. But to grasp it is why Gabriel came to Daniel. Skill to understand, that you would understand, that you would grab a key, that we, when we leave today, would understand. We'd have a deeper understanding and a key to, you know, Bible future and understanding. This unit of time is used in Genesis when, you know, Jacob was working for Laban's daughters. And it's the same word used. I'll read you the verse in verse 27. Fulfill her week. And that same word, unit of time, meaning sevens. Another, you know, thing, we don't derive that this is seven sevens, or we come up with that this is talking about a, you know, a specific portion of time based upon a whim. We look at Bible, we look at, you know, the context of the prophecies, and it brings understanding. We see in the beginning of chapter 9 what we read last week, where Daniel's praying, and he's, you know, he's reading in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's prophecy about the captivity, 7 years in captivity. And he's getting excited because he's doing the math, and he's saying, hey, we're coming to the end of that 70-year captivity. And how this all coming together, and he's in Babylon, and hey, we're going to go back to Israel. And he's seeking this, and he's praying, and he's bringing his supplication. He's confessing the sin of his people. He's confessing his sin before the Lord. An angel, Gabriel, comes to him and, you know, gives him understanding. But further understanding with this, you know, prophecy of the 77s or the 70 weeks. And we're going to look at it. I'm reading about it, and it's like you can go deep and deep and deeper. And the reason I'm so geeked, I think I'm just so much information. I'm like studying and getting. But when you look at it, where it's placed and how God reveals it, it's you know, you don't want to say magical, but it's divine artistry in His prophet. The way the Holy Spirit and God works through men to prophesy. In the placement of it, He's seeking Israel's return out of captivity. And it's 70 years out of the 490 years. They didn't keep the 11 Sabbaths. Now God's going to exact the 70 years. And it's all, and this is like further understanding about the nation Israel and the future of the nation's Israel. And in keeping with the other prophecies, you know, He's had the prophecy, first Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, had the colossal head of gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay, and the Gentile world empires. And then Daniel had the prophecy, remember, of a lion with the wings and the bear and the ribs and the leopard, and then that fierce creature, the Antichrist, coming out of the sea. And how, you know, he had that other one about the ram and the goat. Well, they're all in keeping, and it all is for a reason and a purpose. And God's sends Gabriel to bring understanding to Daniel, that you would understand, hey, this big mix, what it's all about. But obviously, for our understanding, written in the Scripture about Israel and Israel's future. This 77s is, you know, prophecy we call, refer to as the, you know, the prophecy of the 77s. But it's in three sections. It talks about, first, how he breaks it down, is there's a 7-7 period, section 1. Then there's the 62-7 period, section 2. And then there's the final 1-7 period, section 3. Well, in section 1, you know, you do the math, it's speaking of years, 7 sevens, 49 years, or 62 sevens, that's section 2, 434 years. Or section 3, 1 7-year period. Look in verse 25. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus comes, the true Messiah for the nation Israel, will be, and he gives a time period, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, he gives a time period, a total of 69 sevens, a period of time. Now, there's a man back in the late 1800s. This guy's cool, too. You can do a whole study about him. His name's Sir Robert Anderson. He took this prophecy, and he did some mathematical equations, and he came up with the day that, you know, this issue, the decree, began, which is, incidentally, 100 years in the future for Daniel. It's all futuristic for Daniel. Us, we look back, and most of it's already history. But there's one remaining week that's yet future. But here, Sir Robert Anderson, he worked for the Scotland Yard. He was like an intelligence investigator, a crime, you know, investigator, like CIA. And his second assistant to the commissioner in London Metropolitan Police, high up in the investigations. Well, this guy was also a theologian, worked for the Scotland. As a matter of fact, he worked on the Jack the Ripper case. He says that it was over sensationalized. And yet, you know, he was a cool guy, man. And with his, you know, theological, mathematical discovery, he was actually knighted for his treatise on what he came up with from this prophecy. And how he breaks it down, you know, using the Babylonian calendar, we now use the Gregorian calendar, which is 365 and a quarter days a year. Well, he broke it down to the Babylonian calendar because that's in the context of when it was given. 360 days a year based upon a lunar calendar, 12 months of 30 days. So he took this tabulations. He goes back, you know, in Nehemiah chapter 2 is the beginning of this decree that set this prophecy in motion. You know, I'll read it to you. But it's listed, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, when Nehemiah was the cupbearer there in the Persian palace. Now, I had never been sad in his presence. Then, therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick?" And he brought, you know, he said, "Hey, Israel's in plight and ruins. I mean, how can I be, my countenance be up unless the city and the temple be rebuilt?" From the time that the issue was decreed for him to build the walls and restore Jerusalem was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, Sir Robert Anderson historically came up with 445 B.C. in the month of Nisan, which is springtime, Passover time, did the calculation, 69 sevens, which is 69 years, broke it down to 360-day years times the amount of days. It came up to 173,880 days. With that tabulation from the day the decree was given, he came to April 32 A.D., the day that Jesus rode in on the colt in the triumphant entry. How many days it would take before the prince would come, before the Messiah would come. Outstanding calculation, understanding of prophecy in Scripture. But he breaks it down, and it all makes sense. And, you know, everybody goes, the guide now. It's the guide of understanding, Daniel, because it's accurate. It fits. Nothing else does. The amillennialists, or the those that discount the rapture, or the higher critics, you know, that come against Scripture, they choke on this because of how accurate it is. But anyways, he breaks it down. He comes up with the right day, 173,880 days from the going forth of the command. from that day in 445 B.C. and comes up with the date that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, triumphant entry, the week before he was resurrected. He said that this would happen. Nehemiah would go and, the time the decree is set forth from Artaxerxes, will be in troublesome times. And when you read in the history in Nehemiah, Nehemiah's checking out the wall. He's in stealth. He's on his horse. He's cruising around the walls because Jerusalem's in ruins. And there's exiles there from Persia and Medes. And, you know, he's in a dangerous time, troublesome times. He takes on a mission to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem during a time of turmoil. But he's out stealth, and you could read it right there in Nehemiah. He's running, you know, troublesome times. He's checking it out. He's being incognito. He's being real cool about it. But concurrent with the prophecy, again, 100 years before it took place. Then, section 3. Section 3 is the final week. He says after the, you know, the prince comes, he'll be cut off. And then it says the final week is yet future, the 7-year period. Now, you know, we know that as the Great Tribulation period. In chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, it's all about this 7-year Great Tribulation period. Jesus alludes to it in Matthew 24. Tell us about the end times, the destruction of the temple, and the signs of your coming. Following the Great Tribulation, he says. The Old Testament talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, referring to and alluding to the time of the Great Tribulation period. This is the 7-year period yet to be fulfilled in this prophecy. It's our prophecy. We look forward to this coming. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass because the Bible is 100% accurate. And when he was given this prophecy 100 years before the fulfillment, you know, came, we can look back in history and see all the fulfillment. We can see how the world empires rose up before their time. God given the prophecy, and now we have this final week written about in the book of Revelation. It says that after the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And, you know, we know and understand that it was his death. It was the cross that brought us into this parenthesis of the prophecy. But the Great Tribulation period. I know there's a lot of information, and but as long as your mind isn't, you know, going, you know, the wheels on the bus go around and around, give me a sign if you start to fall asleep or something. But this period of the last 7-year Great Tribulation period is biblical. It's prophetic. You know, Tim LaHaye and all this, you know, the end time, the coming judgment, the apocalypse, the tribulation, for all these books and movies popularized about the Great Tribulation period, written about in the book of Revelation and alluded to in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist. How it's Bible for us, it's Bible prophecy, and it's future, and it's scriptural. And we find the crux of it, or the key to it, right here in Daniel. And this is where it began, prophetically, when the angel Gabriel came and told Daniel about what's to come. Now, the Bible tells us in the midst of the Great Tribulation period, the Antichrist, remember the little horn, will break the covenant, prevailing over the saints until the Ancient of Days comes and brings judgment, turns things around. There's a continuity of all the prophecies and this one, all the visions and all the dreams, and that is, it's about a Gentile rule. First, Babylon. Then, the Medes and Persians. Then, Greece. Then, Roman. Out of the Roman and the revived Roman Empire comes the Antichrist, the little horn. And all consistent. But then this stone comes out, not made with hands, and demolishes the statue, remember, at its feet, and it comes tumbling. What brings down the world empires is Jesus Christ and his return. And the book of Revelation, his return. And consistent with the meaning of this final week. You know, in the midst of the week, the Bible alludes to 3.5 years, 1,260 days, a time, a times, and half a time, all consistent with this time period in the midst of the Great Tribulation period, where the Antichrist, you know, comes in the temple and sets himself up and sets up an image, and what Jesus talked about, the desolate, the desolation, the desolator's coming. Prophesied about the Gentile world empires and the significance of the Gentile world empires. You guys got wheels on the bus. It's important because it fits. When Daniel was praying, he's saying, whoa, this is too cool. He's reading in Jeremiah. He sees the 70 years of captivity and that Israel's going to return into the land. He gets excited. He starts praying and fasting and making supplication, confessing his sin. The angel Gabriel comes. But it's about 70 years. The significance of seven. And the sevens in Bible. Seven is the number of completion. You know, 6 days God created the earth, rested on the seventh. Seven feasts, feast days and 7 day cycles. Seventh day, the Sabbath, the importance of sevens. And here, the beginning of chapter 9, about 70. And interesting, 70 times 7, 490 years is what they didn't keep the Sabbath. But the significance of the sevens. And here, the artistry of God. And how he brings this revelation about the future all in sevens. And not just, you know, shooting from the hip. It's all, you know, true. The 77s and the significance and the importance and until the Ancient of Days. I'm trying to just rush through this. Yeah, I had so much to talk about. The culmination of his coming. And again, in the context of seven, it's the completion. It's in the context of completion. Like Israel is in captivity. Gentile world reigns. All this. God is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. He turns back his focus on Israel. And Israel, the Bible tells us, will be the whole nation is going to be saved. There's going to be a revival in Israel during the end times, during the Great Tribulation period. And it's seven. It's the completion or the full scope of the fulfillment of what the dealings are with Israel is really what Daniel's praying about. Daniel's praying, you know, hey, what's going to happen with Israel? Are we going back in the land? And then God tells him, yeah. And then he goes and he brings everything, the whole story, the panoramic view all the way into the end. The Messiah is coming back to finish. And when he comes back, notice what he's going to do. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. It's interesting because how he phrases what Jesus is going to do. This is in for the nation Israel in context, but it applies to us because of what he's done for us. But notice, finish transgression. That means that he's going to complete or terminate the transgression. Now, the transgression of Israel is that they are rebelling God or one's back turned towards God. Or the rebellion towards God. When Jesus returns, he's going to finish that once and for all. He's going to deal with sin. The Bible says that's what the book of Revelation is about. He's going to judge sin. But for the nation Israel, he's going to finish. He's going to actually, the one word is terminate sin or bring it to judgment. Or I'll be back. He's going to be like the Terminator. He's going to come back. And he's going to completely deal with sin. He's going to judge it. Now, we know that he did that at the cross. But for the nation Israel, they're rebelling him. And Daniel's talking or praying about the future of the nation Israel. And then the Bible tells us over and over again that there comes a time when the church is raptured. And then God's focus goes back, Romans chapter 11, on the nation Israel. He's now focused back on his nation, his people. And the Bible says that when they reckoned, Zechariah 12, we looked upon him whom we pierced. They see the Messiah for who he is. Jeremiah, the Bible tells us the nation repents from their sin. And same way we do it. We repent of our sin. Transgression is finished. Or in the next thing he says, he makes an end of sin. Or same kind of context, completes. To bring an end, complete. He brings the final judgment. Again, at Calvary, what he's done at the cross. But see, it's not effective for the nation Israel until they repent and they turn to him or us or anyone. It's effective, though, to us who do. When we turn to him, when we repent, he makes an end of transgression, the rebellion. He puts an end to sin. Some of the things he does when he comes back, makes reconciliation. I think this is my favorite. He says, it really means to make atonement for. You know, but the actual word, you know, we look in the New Testament when he makes reconciliation. Here in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation means to make a bad relationship good. But the actual word, it means atonement, or it really means to fix or to repair. He really fixes and repairs the sin problem. The sin problem in me and in you. We have a sin nature, and we can't help it. We're born with it. We turn to Jesus by faith. We look, hey, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. The Bible tells us that through the work of reconciliation, he gives us a new nature. He forgives and makes an end of our iniquity. He finishes and completes and terminates the transgression. And the Bible says that the reconciliation only he can do in our soul. He repairs and he fixes. I was reading, you know, an AA pamphlet about, you know, older people that go to AA. You know, I always kind of judged AA like it wasn't good or something. You know, they're going through the 12 steps. You know, we only need one step. And yet, I got a lot out of it. But the truth is, the only one that can fix our soul and deal with the sin in us and grant forgiveness and put an end and terminate transgression and sin, finally, the full scope, the fulfillment of the problem in us, is Jesus at the cross. Notice the next thing he says, he seals up the vision. We just have two more things and that's it. He seals up the vision. Now, that actually means to ratify the covenant. He makes a new covenant with the nation Israel. The Bible says, you can look at all the scriptures, and in Jeremiah 31, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to write your law, my law, in your hearts. And he gives a promise to the nation Israel, but he ratifies it when he comes back. That new covenant, again, in force for the nation Israel, as they turn to him when the Messiah, the Prince with capital P, comes back. And then to anoint the most holy, the final step, actually, that's dealing with the temple. And then we have one more scripture, and that's it. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, regarding or dealing with reconciliation. What took place at the cross, you know, is effective for those who repent and turn to him. You know, Calvary brings a power to bring an end to transgression and sin and terminate our sin problem. But in 2 Corinthians, you know, the favorite one that jumped out at me is the reconciliation. Look in chapter 5, verse 18. In 2 Corinthians says, now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, not holding them accountable for their sins to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How Paul, you know, talks about how, you know, Jesus at the cross has brought the cure, or the he repairs or fixes the sin problem, how it relates to us as we turn to the cross. You know, I looked at this and, you know, I was thinking, man, I could sum it up. And yet it's so key, this prophecy. It's so key to understanding in the book of Revelation. It's so key to our theology. There's so many today that think, well, you know, God's done with the nation Israel. You know, Martin Luther espoused that. Some of those that are around us have this like spiritual theology saying, you know, that we are now the spiritual church or the new Israel. Whereas the Bible tells us that God's not done with Israel. He's going to turn back to Israel. It's key to understanding our theology because it brings, you know, the rapture and understanding. It all makes sense. It fits everything together. But in this passage where he talks about reconciliation, look in verse 17, chapter 5. In the same context, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, the promise that Christ brings and is going to bring to the nation of Israel is, you know, is present. It's current for us today. Old things have passed away. He brings all, the new nature, the spiritual connection that we have, his spirit in us, the truth of him, and by faith, how we connect with him is what it's all about. He has come, and the work he's done on the cross does become effective to us by faith because of our belief and trust in him. Yesterday we were watching a movie on TCT. It was about John Wesley. It was an accurate account taken from his journal. And he came over here in 1736, 40 years before we became a country. And he did a lot of open-air ministry. But he came to a point where, you know, he was lacking in his faith. He was just, it was all works-orientated. It's based upon you being good, staying out of sin. And then, you know, he talked to some guys and he came to the interpretation and the understanding. He became born again is what he became. He got the Holy Spirit. And Christ got him. And then he did the same kind of ministries, but now it's simplified. The ministry now was all you need is faith in Jesus and to fall on his mercy, and he'll give you a new nature. You can be born again. And, you know, he upset the religious. But let's stand. The truth, how it relates to us today is he fixes the problem. Only he can touch and fix our soul. And it's by his spirit and our faith in him that he pours out his mercy and his love towards us and gives us victory. Lord, we turn to you and we seek understanding and discernment. And Lord, we profess and acknowledge that it's by your spirit, Lord, that you open up things to us, spiritual truth. And we ask, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon us and that you would revive us, Lord, spiritually. Daniel and the interaction that Daniel had with him, greatly beloved of God. And Lord, you say that we're beloved in the beloved, that we're greatly beloved because of you, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would revive, terminate the sin problem, revive our faith and hope in you, and give us spiritual life, Lord. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the truth of your life, Lord, would prevail in us. As we open our eyes, we see through your eyes, Lord, it's you and it's your power. It has nothing to do with us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.